The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. For more information about our church, our resources, or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.
If you have a Bible, and hope you do, open it to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, there are hardback black ones there in the pew rack. I did not write down the page number, so you'll have to look that up on your own, but Luke chapter 19. So we're nearing the end of this series that we've been in, looking at Luke's gospel in particular, and exploring the meals that Jesus shares with other people throughout the gospel. Now, if you're new to this, if you haven't been around, there are actually 9 different occasions in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is sharing a meal. One commentator said in Luke, Jesus is either coming from a meal, at a meal, or going to a meal. And that's almost, it's pretty true, right? As we've walked through this, we just see this rhythm of him eating with all kinds of people, right? With friends, with strangers, with quote unquote sinners, and even with religious people. We're learning from Jesus about things like hospitality and grace and the way of Jesus and the kingdom of God. Today, the story is probably very, very familiar. Even if you have no history with the church, you've probably heard of Zacchaeus, the wee little man. So my hope today for us, though, is to get past the cute little Sunday school lesson that many of us know, and actually see the transformative power, the deep transformative power of the gospel. And that's what we're gonna see with Zacchaeus. So before we dive into it, it's only 10 verses, but I'd like you to be thinking about this as we get into today's text. How has knowing Jesus Christ changed you? Now, for many of you, that might be challenging to think because you can't remember a time when you didn't know Jesus. But how has knowing Jesus Christ changed you, or how is knowing Christ changing you even today? So be thinking about that as we look at it. I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 19. I'll read to chapter 1, verse 10. I'll pray for us, and we will jump in here. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. He, that's Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down, he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, what a joy and a privilege it is to gather with these brothers and sisters and to lift high the name of Jesus Christ. And already we've sensed your Spirit's presence with us as we have read portions of Scripture, as we have prayed, as we have confessed, as we've sung truths of the gospel back to you and to one another. And now as we come to the proclamation of your word, Holy Spirit, I plead with you that you would take this very familiar story to many of us and that you would show us not a new thing, but give us new eyes to see an ancient thing, to see a true thing, to see the real thing, to see the real Jesus. that you would show us our great need for salvation. Show us the beauty and the glory of Christ. Lord, I need you. You know the time, the energy that's been put into the preparation of this sermon, but without your Spirit's work, my words mean nothing. So would you fill me, empower me as I preach this word that it might not return void? Your words do not return void. And so would you do what only you can do by your Spirit through your word this morning in the hearts of your people for your glory and for our good? And we pray this all in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. All right, so as we look at this story, it's pretty straightforward, honestly. But again, I'm hoping we can sort of get past that Sunday school lesson that many of us might know. In the first four verses here, I want you to just, I've sort of titled this Seeking Jesus. And I'll reread it, we'll look at it here. Jesus entered Jericho, was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he couldn't because he was small in stature. And so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. We know that. The Gospel of Luke has told us already that he had his eyes set towards, like a flint towards Jerusalem, where he will very shortly give his life as a ransom for many. His hour was drawing near. And so he's making his way through these towns and villages outside of Jerusalem. He comes through Jericho. Now, some of you might go, didn't Jericho fall? Like, I remember that other Sunday school lesson about the walls came tumbling down. Yes, it did. I've been there. The walls did fall down from the inside out. But the New Testament Jericho was a new city that was built after Old Testament Jericho had fallen. It's about a mile away from Old Testament Jericho. And it was actually a very affluent city. It was on this major trade route. The way to get to Jerusalem was to go through Jericho, and it's about 20 miles away, but there's an elevation rise. Jericho's below sea level, and Jerusalem is way above. It's like a 3,400-foot ascent from Jericho to Jerusalem, and there's this winding path that takes you there. Either way, or regardless of that, Zacchaeus is the character that we meet here. Now, Zacchaeus, the text tells us, is a chief tax collector, which means that he had other tax collectors who worked for him. He had a territory and he had others, you know, he's sort of the top of the pyramid scheme, if you will, right? If you remember back to week one of this series, we looked at Levi, the calling of Levi. Levi was also a tax collector and a Jew, such as Zacchaeus is. And what I told you then, if you remember, was that tax collectors were hired out by Rome. They basically bid on a franchise, if you will, and the highest bidder won it. And so they had to pay that lump sum to Rome, and then it was up to them to make their money back. So most of them would charge exorbitant rates over and above what the tax was in order to make a profit, which that whole system, as you can see, leads to, I mean, it's just rife for corruption, right? And so the tax collectors were pretty scrupulous. They would even, if you couldn't pay the high taxes, they would charge you high interest on top of your high taxes, and they kept a record of that. So they knew what you owed and you were indebted to them. I mean, it's like, you know, credit card system today. You know, go on campuses and like, would you like a free t-shirt with this credit card? And you're like, yeah. And it's like, it's only 37% interest. And you're like, I don't even know what interest is. Sign me up. It's predatory lending, right? So this is similar, although it's taxes. It's predatory taxes, which some of you would argue all taxes are predatory taxes, but that's for another time. According to the Jews, if you were a Jew who became a tax collector, you were considered a traitor because you were helping the government to oppress your own people. They were considered ceremonially unclean. Therefore, they were expelled from worship in the synagogues and the temple. They were disgraced by their families. They were considered liars and thieves, and no one wanted to be around them. So for a guy like Levi, he would have been the worst of the worst. For a guy like Zacchaeus, he was the worst of the worst of the worst because he was the chief tax collector. But the text tells us he was seeking to see Jesus. And we don't know why. Why was he seeking to see Jesus? We don't know. Maybe his heart was changing. Maybe he'd heard about Levi. You know, the tax collector world was pretty small back then. Maybe he's just curious. But regardless, there was this buzz going around about Jesus. You know, if social media had existed back then, Jesus would have been trending on all platforms, right? His healings, his miracles, his teachings. The question that everyone was asking is, could he be the one? Could he be the Messiah? And so here's Zacchaeus, who we find out is very rich. He's also very small. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. The Greek there actually is wee little man. It's weird. No, it's not. That was my lame Irish joke for St. Paddy's Day. So I even have it in green in my notes because he's a wee little man. Now here's the reality. Ooh, lights are dimming. I did some research on this because for the Bible to note that he's short is like, what's an interesting detail? Why would they add that? I did some research, and based on archaeological findings, the size of door frames and houses, actual skeletal remains that they found, the average height of a Jewish man in the first century was about 5'5". Okay, American men today average 5'9". Okay, so not a huge increase in 2,000 years, but 5'5". Anybody in the house want to be copped to being 5'5"? Anybody? Okay, got a one or two? What? Less than that? All right. So here's the thing. You want to come up on the stage for me? How tall are you? You don't want to. 5'3". But he's not in here. Okay. I had this whole thing planned out where I was going to have people of various sizes come up here, but maybe I won't do that. 5'5" is the average height. So if you're considered short by someone who's 5'5", you're a wee little man. So Zacchaeus had to be 5 foot, maybe. You know, I'm just kind of... Picture Danny DeVito, he's 4'10 with a tunic, right? This is who we're talking about. So why couldn't he see Jesus? Okay, I get that he's short, but if you're the shortest person and you go to the front of the line, the other people can see over you, right? They wouldn't let him through. They hated him. They despised him. They rejected him. And so as Zacchaeus sees the crowd and Jesus is coming, no, everyone's like, get back, get behind me, Satan. Like they don't want to let him through. And so Zacchaeus he does two things here that are considered undignified for a man of his wealth and his position and his power. Number one, he runs ahead. And number two, he climbs a tree. Now, if you know the story of the prodigal son, you know, the father comes running after the son, and everyone says that's an undignified thing. Men did not run in that day, much as they shouldn't run in this day. But, just kidding. So it was, for someone of power and prestige, like, you don't run, right? So he runs ahead, then he climbs this tree, which is a thing only children would do. You don't climb a tree. I mean, imagine, like, the mayor or the governor or some politician with their suit or their pantsuit on climbing a tree today. You'd be like, what is going on? This is weird, right? This is Zacchaeus. Here's the thing. He's willing to do whatever it takes to see Jesus. Which tells us that there was probably a little bit more than curiosity going on here. He's willing to do whatever it took to get a glimpse of Jesus. And maybe that's you today. You're not even sure why you're here, but you're intrigued by Jesus. And maybe you didn't have to climb into a tree, but you slid into a pew, probably somewhere towards the back, right? So you can remain anonymous and you can sort of figure out what this Jesus thing is. And I just want to say to you this morning, this is sort of a little side point, but if you're here and you are seeking Jesus, do not let hypocritical, self-righteous, so-called followers of Jesus get in your way. Sometimes, you know, we look at the Christian church and I can imagine for unbelievers to look at the church and go, man, I like this Jesus, but I don't know about these people, right? They seem so hypocritical, so self-righteous, so full of themselves. And I just want you to know there's a day coming when Jesus says there will be people who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we not do these things in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. So just because someone's claiming the name of Jesus doesn't mean they really follow him. And I would just encourage you not to let the people you know who are hypocritical and full of themselves and self-righteous to get in the way of you seeing who the real Jesus is. Furthermore, I just want to say to our church family, I think it was 2 weeks ago now, we looked at Jesus calling out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He's done that a few times now. Don't make it hard for people who are looking for Jesus to find him because of you. Like, check your heart, check your motives, check your social media posts, right? Delete probably all of them. Don't make it hard for people who are looking for Jesus to find him because you are the barrier. Like, let the gospel be the barrier, not his followers. Amen? All right. Now, second thing I want you to see here in verses 5 through 7 is, I'm just calling welcoming Jesus. Okay? So here, picture the scene. Zacchaeus has taken his position in the tree, okay, which is a sycamore fig tree, these big, huge trunks and sweeping branches. So it's easy to kind of climb up, especially if you're a wee little man. It's easy to get up in the tree. And he's taking his post. He's watching this throng sort of make its way through town, and he's probably content to stay hidden. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. So he stops right under where Zacchaeus is. He looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And so he hurried down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, that's the crowd, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." So picture this. Here's Zacchaeus. He's looking down at the crowd. Jesus is walking through this great throng of people, and he happens to stop right under where Zacchaeus is. And I'm just, in my mind, I picture the scene. Jesus looks up, and Zacchaeus is looking down, and they kind of make eye contact, but Zacchaeus is like, hey, looks away. He's just sort of doing this number, you know? And then he kind of looks back down, and Jesus is just staring at him. And it's really awkward, you know, because he's caught looking at him. And then he says, "Zacchaeus." Jesus calls him by name. That's really important. That's really significant. Jesus calls him by name. We don't know how he knows his name. We know Jesus is God, so maybe that's how. Or maybe Zacchaeus had a reputation. Either way, he calls him by name. And Jesus is still doing the same thing today. And you might be here, and you might not be a Christian, and today just might be the day that Jesus calls your name. I want you to keep your ears open. I mean, think about this. The creator of the entire universe, right? He who upholds the universe by the word of his power, according to Hebrews, knows your name. He knows my name. He is so grand and vast, and yet he wants such an intimate relationship with each one of you that he knows us by name. He calls us by name. He says, "Come down, for I must stay with you," which on a surface reading as an American, we go, rude, right? You're inviting yourself over to my house. Put yourself in the scene. Jesus is like, "Hey, I'm coming to your house." And you're like, "I am not ready for God to come to my house. I haven't cleaned. I got nothing on the stove," right? There's almost a divine necessity here. I must stay at your house. Now, side note that I find interesting. It said at the beginning of the text that Jesus was passing through, which means it sounded like he had no intention on staying in Jericho. But what likely happened is no one had offered Jesus hospitality. Hospitality was a big deal for travelers back then. And when you had travelers coming into town, there would be multiple people who'd say, "Hey, you can stay with me. I'll feed you. I'll put you up," you know, this kind of thing. And apparently no one had offered that to Jesus. And so he just goes, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your place." Now, I love this because this is not Jesus being rude or imposing, okay? This is a public call to friendship. If he was going to stay with Zacchaeus, he would have shared a meal for certain. He would have been maybe put up for the night or whatever. And I told you in a previous sermon, one commentator said, someone with whom we share food is likely to be a friend or well on our way to becoming one. And so Jesus, by saying, I must dine with you, I must come to your house, it's a public call to, a public invitation to friendship, which is wild. Jesus is Lord, he is God, he is Savior, he is Christ, he is King, and he is friend. He's a friend of sinners. And guess what? We're all sinners, which means he wants to be our friend. Jesus is not just a doctrine that we intellectually believe in. Jesus is a person to have relationship with. He wants to be known, which is why one of our values as a church is knowing Christ. We want to know him, not just to know about him, not just to know theology and doctrine, but to know his heart and his character, to know his will, to know his ways, to know Jesus, to know Christ. This is what Jesus is inviting Zacchaeus into. And he doesn't say to him, notice that he doesn't say, Zacchaeus, I know what kind of man you are. And listen, if you'll clean yourself up and you change your ways, maybe we can be friends. He doesn't do that at all, does he? What does he do? He says, I'm coming over. That's it. So simple. I'm coming to your house. Despite who you are, despite what you've done, despite the way the way that the world looks at you, I want you. I want to be your friend. I want you in my life. I want relationship with you. How many of you, just by show of hands, Jesus sort of invaded your life? You weren't looking for him, but he just was like, it's time. Anybody else? A few of us? Okay. This is my story. The only reason I went to church at age 15 was to get my parents off my back because they kept asking me every single Sunday and I did not want to go, but I did not want them to ask me one more time, even more than that, so I went. I was not looking for God. I had no interest in the things of God. And I went to that one church service and I went to the little youth group and the Lord said, it's time. And he called me to himself by name and I have never been the same since. And I certainly never thought I'd be up here preaching the word to other people. All right, so if you're in here today and you have no interest in Jesus whatsoever, you might have a future, okay? That's all I'm saying. He just invades Zacchaeus' life. He doesn't just invite himself over to his house. He invites himself into his life. And I love this about Jesus because as one author I've read recently said, Jesus is not just sort of like hanging out on your porch, hat in hand, hoping that you're gonna ask him inside. When he says it's time to be saved, he just comes on in. And I'm so glad that he does. Now think about this. In the chronology of Luke's story, in the narrative, okay, we are roughly 10 days away from Jesus' crucifixion. So it's likely that Jesus has a lot on his heart and a lot on his mind as he's preparing to enter Jerusalem. We'll see that next week on Palm Sunday. And yet he takes the time to stop and single out Zacchaeus. Why would he do that? It's because it's why he came, right? He says here at the end of the text, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And so even on his way to the cross, he's still seeking and saving lost people. And even today in Jesus' glorious resurrection and ascension, he is looking to seek and save people. So what's the response of Zacchaeus? Verse 6, he hurried down and received him joyfully. That's what the good news does. It brings joy. And so Zacchaeus receives Jesus joyfully. But how about the crowd? They grumble. They cannot believe that Jesus would give Zacchaeus the time of day, much less come to his house? Are you crazy, Jesus? Don't you know who this man is? Don't you know what this man has done, the way he's harmed our community? And you're gonna go have dinner with him? Are you out of your mind? This is what the crowd is thinking. Now, there's a theme here that we don't really have time to get into totally, but if you have your Bible, flip back a page or two to Luke chapter 18, because there's something important here that I want you to see. Jesus is setting up these contrasts throughout Luke. We've looked at that a little bit. But I want you to see something here in Luke chapter 18. Jesus says in verse 9 of chapter 18, He also told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And then he tells this parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And at the end of the story, the tax collector, Jesus says, is the one who's actually righteous and is welcomed into the kingdom. Right? This whole parable was set up to show, to expose the attitudes of those people who thought that they were morally superior to the quote-unquote sinners, that they were self-righteous. And he says in the text a couple times, we looked at it last week, and he says it again, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here's the thing about self-exaltation or self-righteousness. When we exalt ourselves, we tend to become condescending to others, right? When we compare ourselves to other people and we think, well, I'm the righteous one, they are the unrighteous one. I'm the good one, they must be the bad one. We see this on social media and with politics all the time. We idolize one thing and we necessarily demonize the other. Jesus is saying, that's not how my kingdom works. We don't do that. Because at the foot of the cross, it's level ground. Everyone comes as a sinner. There are no levels of moral superior at the cross. There's sinners and there's Jesus, and that's it. And until we understand that, we will continue to compare ourselves against other people and feel either inferior or superior to other people. And Jesus says, let's do away with that because of grace. Now, it had me thinking about this. Who would it be in your life that if God saved them, if God in his kindness reached down and changed their hearts, that you would have a little bit of a hard time with that? Someone who has wounded you, someone who's hurt you, someone who has betrayed you or lied to you or broken your heart or abused you or stolen from you, and you're thinking to yourself, I mean, Jesus saves everybody, but he better not save that mug. And there's actually real tension there in your heart about, like, I don't know if I would be okay with that if they were welcomed into the kingdom. Is the gospel for all people or just all people you like? All right, you guys with me? All right, it's real quiet. Stepping on some toes. Luke chapter 18, 19. The last thing I want you to see here in verses 8 through 10 is honoring Jesus, honoring Jesus. Verses 8 to 10. Zacchaeus stood. That's a funny line. He's so short, they had to call out that he stood up. Like, is he standing? Yes, he stood up. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, I've said this before, but one of the challenges of reading through the Bible and these verse numbers that we have is that we tend to experience the text as quickly as we read it, okay? But there's a lot that happened between verses 6 and 8. Namely, that Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, that Zacchaeus, because he's wealthy, had servants, we can assume, who prepared a feast. There were others likely invited to the feast, much like the feast of Levi when he threw the banquet for Jesus. They sat down, they reclined at table, they ate together, they likely talked about life and about the kingdom of God and about forgiveness and about love. And somewhere through that meal, or maybe, you know, from the calling of the tree, out of the tree all the way through the meal, Zacchaeus' world is being radically changed. And so then by verse 8, he is transformed to some degree, and he stands up to make this announcement before all of them. And notice what he says here. Behold, Lord, he calls Jesus Lord. Other people, religious people and such, would call him teacher. He says, he's my Lord. Behold, Lord, up to half of my wealth, not just his income, but his wealth, his net worth, up to half my wealth I give to the poor. Now, the Jewish law only required a tithe or a tenth of our income and resources be given away. But Zacchaeus, of his own volition, says, you know what? Half of everything I own, I'm gonna give it away to the poor. And then I remember a week or two ago, the Pharisees got rebuked by Jesus. They were faithful tithers, remember? He says, you tithe out of your spice cabinet and your herb garden, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, such as love of God and justice and mercy. Well, here, Zacchaeus, showing a transformed heart, says, hey, if my resources can help with the poor and the broken and the outcast, let them have it. Here it is. And then he says, whatever I've stolen through unjust practice, remember, he's a tax collector. He is charging exorbitant fees on top of the regular taxes to make a profit. He's charging taxes. He's manipulating. He's conspiring to gather for himself a lot of wealth. He says, if I've defrauded anyone, I will restore it fourfold. Now again, the law required if you stole something from someone that you would give it back plus a fifth. That's not liquor, that's 20%. Okay? You give back what you stole plus 20% on top of that. In very rare instances, particularly in regards to stealing livestock, okay, there was a requirement to repay fourfold. If you remember the story of David, after he's been with Bathsheba, and Nathan comes to him, the prophet, and he says, hey, I got a little story for you. There's a guy who stole this other family's little lamb that they loved so much. And David is incensed over it. He's furious. And he goes, that man should pay back plus fourfold. And then Nathan's like, you're the man. And he's like, oh, I am the man. Right? Remember that whole thing? Zacchaeus here is realizing, I'm that man. I'm that man. And I need to make it right. Notice he's not just following a rule. He's not going, okay, now that I'm following Jesus, what is the minimum I have to do in order to... No, he's going above and beyond. He is demonstrating repentance, responding to the grace of God in his life, and he's thinking through the implications of grace for his own personal life. I have defrauded people. You know what? It's not enough for me. God did not tell me to do this, right? This isn't in his life. I need to pay it back. And you know what? I'm gonna pay it back fourfold, 400% because of what God has done for me. He's responding to grace. Now, another word you could say is that he's practicing restitution. Now, it doesn't say that in the text, but this is the Hebrew concept of restitution. Something interesting I found in my study this week is that the word restitution in Hebrew, now the New Testament's written in Greek, but these are Hebrew people, Hebrew concepts. The New Testament or the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word for restitution, is the word shalom, which might sound familiar. It is the verb form of the Hebrew noun shalom, which means what? Peace or wholeness. So what Zacchaeus is doing is he's practicing peace. He's practicing wholeness. He's making people whole, right? Through the giving back plus some of the things that he's taken from them. It's the practice of restitution, which is not like penance. It's not earning back his way. It's God has given me everything and I want to show him praise by giving back. I want to honor Jesus by doing more than actually is what is required for me. So Zacchaeus was small in stature, but here's the reality, folks. The real stature of a person is not how tall they stand. It's how low they bow and surrender to Jesus Christ. Real stature is not how tall you stand, but how low you bow in surrender. And so Jesus' response to seeing Zacchaeus stand up and make this declaration is, indeed, salvation has come to this house today. Not because of Zacchaeus' actions. Zacchaeus did not merit salvation based on his generosity. No. It's the other way around. It's his salvation that produced the fruit of restitution. It says the salvation he experienced, the grace that he experienced that actually produced this fruit of change, right? This is what the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 2. It's the love of God, the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. When we experience, the Bible calls this being born again. We become new people with new hearts and new motives and a new power through the Holy Spirit to actually change. It's when it dawns on you and me, the God I've ignored my whole life, the God I've rebelled against, the God that I've sort of sidestepped and done my own thing, that God forgives me, welcomes me, wants relationship with me. Are you nuts? And it explodes your heart with joy and you want to change. You want to be better, to do better. You're not doing it to be accepted, but because of your acceptance in Christ, you want to do these things. Now remember, in the tree, Zacchaeus said to him, or Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. Now Jesus says, salvation has come to your house today. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am salvation. And I have come to you, and you have relationship with me. Because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but as we're finding in this text, it was Jesus who was seeking Zacchaeus this entire time. Okay, so why was Zacchaeus up in that tree to begin with? Because he couldn't get through the crowd, right? Because they despised him, they rejected him. And so the only place he could go to get a glimpse of Jesus was to go up in the tree. And you know what? He kind of deserved it, if we're honest, right? He was deceptive. He was a manipulator. He stole from people. He was a thief and a traitor, and he kind of deserved the scorn of the people. But Jesus welcomed him to a feast of grace. And you got to think to yourself, like critical readers of the Bible have to go, how can Jesus do that? How can Jesus welcome this traitor and thief and manipulator to a feast of grace? And the answer is this, because in just a few days, Jesus is going to go up to a tree. Jesus is going to head into Jerusalem. At first, he's going to be praised, you know, as they lay the palm fronds down and they chant Hosanna in the highest, right? But a few days after that, Jesus is going to become despised and rejected. Jesus is going to be falsely accused, unjustly tried, wrongly convicted, beaten, bloodied, mocked, spit upon, beard pulled from his face, crown of thorns shoved onto his head, stripped naked, and nails are going to pierce his hands and his feet as he is nailed to a tree that, by the way, he created. And he's going to be lifted up, and he's going to be crucified. And the Bible says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. In other words, Jesus, as he goes to the cross, is becoming a curse for all of us in order to bless us. And on the cross, Jesus will pay all of our debts and all of our wrongs, not just from his pockets, but from his veins. To offer to us forgiveness and welcome and relationship with the God of the universe, the God who created all things, wants to give us a new heart and a new Lord and new motives and a new spirit to be able to have relationship with him and obey his commandments. This is the good news of the gospel for all people. And I pray that you, if you are in this room or you are within the sound of my voice and you have never received Jesus, I pray that you will do so today, that today will be the day of salvation, that salvation will come to your house today. As we finish up, I want to read this one passage from the book of Ephesians for you. I was reminded of this prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, where he's speaking about salvation. And I just want you to hear these words as we wrap up our time together. You don't have to turn there unless you want to, but it's Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to this prayer of Paul. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth," and hear this, "and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That is the essence of salvation. That you know Christ and that you are filled with all the fullness of God. This is what's on offer to all of you today. And I pray that for some of you, today would be the day that salvation comes to your house. So I've got a few questions to put up on the screen really quickly, and then we'll move into our time of response. The first one is maybe an obvious one, but is it? It is. Have I received the good news of Jesus joyfully? The life of Jesus, perfect, sinless, above reproach, with every temptation we've experienced, but without sin, because we couldn't. Jesus never sinned, because you always sin. We are sinners by nature and choice, but Jesus lived a perfect life for us that none of us could live. He died in our place for our sins as a substitute for us, taking the punishment that we deserve, that Zacchaeus deserved, right? He took that on himself for us. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death and hell, so that anyone who would receive Jesus with the empty hands of faith could have forgiveness and joy. Have I received the good news of Jesus joyfully? If not, please come talk to me, or I'll even in a minute give you a prayer that you can pray on your own to welcome Christ into your life. Second question, how is Jesus calling me to respond to his grace? So if you're a Christian, there might have been changes when you first got saved, but the process of being a Christian is that he continues to change you throughout your entire life, right? So maybe for you, there are things you need to repent of. Repentance just means turning away from sin and self and turning to Jesus. Maybe there's repentance that needs to happen in your life. Maybe there's restitution. Maybe there are things you need to pay back, that God is pressing you because of what he's done for you by his grace. There are things that you need to do to make it right with others whom you've harmed. Maybe there's forgiveness that you need to offer someone else who's hurt you. These are all fruits of the gospel in our lives, okay? What is Jesus calling you specifically to do to respond to his grace? And then finally, is there a Zacchaeus in your life to whom you can extend the welcome of Christ? Like, all of us are Zacchaeus, if we're honest, right? But for those of us who've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, maybe there's someone else in your sphere of relationships, at school, at work, in your neighborhood, who people don't like very much, and they kind of deserve it, right? But maybe, just maybe, God might be calling you to extend the welcome of Christ to them in hopes that they might be saved as well. All right, I'm gonna leave these questions up on the screen. I'm gonna pray for you, and then we'll open these tables. We respond to Jesus every week here through communion. Communion is simply our remembrance of what Christ has done. So you and I, who are Christians, we come down these aisles. We'll have four stations set up, and you're coming to receive the bread and the cup as a reminder that salvation has come to your house, that by the grace of God, salvation has come to your house, and you are remembering and you are expressing gratitude for that salvation that you've been given, and you are looking forward to a day when we will feast with our King for eternity. And so if you're not a Christian, you can stay in your seats during this time, but everyone else will be welcomed down from the back row to the front to receive the bread and the cup. And as you make your way back to your seats, there are black boxes in the back. If you want to give your Connect card, if you're new around here, if you want to give your offering, if you're a regular, and then the band's going to come up and lead us in a couple songs as we respond to the gospel through song. Father, I thank you for these men and women. I thank you for the opportunity to open your word, and even through a very familiar story, hear the truth of the gospel. And I pray, the Lord, that as I did earlier, that your word will not return void. If there's anyone in this room who does not know you, does not follow you, that salvation will come to their house. And it can be just as simple as them in their seat, opening their heart and saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And I receive you. I receive your life and your death and your resurrection for me. That when you said on the cross, it is finished, that counted for me. That my sins are paid for. And that by receiving you, I'm welcomed into your kingdom. I'm forgiven. I'm freed. And I'm welcomed into your family. And so, Lord, I pray that someone in this room would experience salvation today because it is on offer. And for the rest of us, as we respond to you now through giving, through singing, and through the Lord's table, through communion, as we remember who we are and what you have done for us, would you be glorified and would you fill us with joy in your presence as we respond? We pray this all in the beautiful name of Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.